We could all be seated. That'd be wonderful. Well, although I haven't given a whole lot of attention to it the last couple weeks as I was finishing the Distinctive series, we are in the season of Lent, which I know is kind of like a mixed deal for you. Some of you get Lent, you appreciate it. Some of you don't get it, don't understand it. Some of you don't understand it because it's never been a part of your life or tradition. Some of you, it was part of a former tradition and you don't like that tradition anymore. So you like try to stay away from all things that remind you of that past. I had shared a little bit at our Good Friday service, and I wanted to kind of just restate a couple things as part of my beginning here. You know, we celebrate Christmas and Advent season coming up to that, and we all tend to enjoy that, and there are church traditions and things we do at home to kind of really make Advent special, and we worked on it a lot this past year, wanting to get to the end of Advent in a good place. You know, rather than being worn out and like saying, I'm so glad Christmas is over. We didn't want to land there. In a way, Lent and the Easter season is similar in that it really is heading towards a really wonderful time. Even just the weather, you know, spring. And of course, I think spring might have been here yesterday already for us. But in most of, you know, spring is coming and we look for flowers and kind of changing weather. And we tend to celebrate it with all these like bright, beautiful colors. And of course, on the end of it comes Easter, you know, Jesus coming out of the grave, conquering death, resurrection, new life. And so that's really an exciting thing that we're heading towards. And so you'd think like Lent would be a really exciting time, but I understand the problem with Lent is that it goes through a death. You know, before you get to Easter, Jesus has to die. And so Lent has this different piece to it, and that there's always this thought about death and dying, and I think most of us would rather not hang out there, you know, even reflect or contemplate there or do things that kind of bring us back. So I would say for most of us, we get at the end of Lent, and then Easter comes, and it's one great day, and we're like, where did it go? What happened? It's over. How did it pass me by? I kind of had these different intentions this year. I was going to make it a more special time. And it doesn't. And it isn't. And it's one day and an Easter egg hunt maybe for your kids and grandkids and you dress a little brighter and that's it. So here's what I'd like to put in your head today. I'd like us to try to just think a little bit like we did during the Advent season. And the question we asked ourselves in Advent was, how do I get at the end of Advent, past Christmas, and say, this has been really great? I feel really renewed and refreshed, really recentered in my faith. And so what I know there's only like a month left, but I'd like you to make that a goal for this Lent season. How do I not miss it? How does it not just like go by me? How can I take advantage of this time so that when I get to Easter and I get, you know, past Easter, I'm like, man, I feel really renewed. I feel especially kind of refocused in my life in Christ. I feel like my life is deeper, richer, and he's more at the center of my life. You know, and essentially what we're trying to do in the Lent, see, we just look at it as an opportunity. It's like along the line, the history of the church, it said, you know, let's just use it as a time to kind of focus on Jesus, the significance of his life, death, and resurrection, its implications for me, and kind of see it as a time to prepare myself to really grab hold of the meaning of his death and resurrection for my own life. And experience some change. So for some of you, it might help. You don't think of it as a religious holiday tied to this or tied to that, but an opportunity. We're always needing places to kind of refocus, aren't we? I mean, a lot of us think in terms of like year, month, week, day, and we try to kind of reorient our life in each of those. Think of this as a season to refocus and reorient our lives. So it's going to mean we're going to need to lean into it a little more. In Advent, we were trying to like lay back because we all get so involved, so many activities that we're exhausted at the end. In Lent, we usually don't do anything, nothing happens, and we just miss it. So I'm going to say lean in a little bit. And normally, two things that people often will do is, one, they'll try to set something aside, kind of like I think Dallas Willard calls it the discipline of abstinence. Just take something away that you depend on quite a bit, and in doing so, it just creates a space where, whoa, where's the TV? Whoa, where's my chocolate fix? Oh, where's my coffee? Whoa, where's the radio in my car? Whoa, where's my foul mouth? Or, you know, I don't know. just put something aside. You know, like, this is really simple. I decided not to go, you know, too big this year. So no TV, no matter what, on Mondays and Wednesdays for me. And add something, pick something up. So for one, I'm reading during those times. I'm making sure I'm reading those evenings, and then I'm going through a devotional, Lenten devotional called Bread and Wine. I mentioned this. Donna's been trying to get me to use for years, and then finally I'm doing that and reading through that. I am behind a couple days, but I'm working on it. What we're aiming for in all this is what we call spiritual formation, basically where we are engaging in the process of becoming more like Jesus for the sake of others. And I stole that definition from an author. And what history has told us in the history of the church and its people is that we are aided in that process by kind of taking on some spiritual disciplines. I mean, there are a lot of things that aid us in that process of spiritual formation, but spiritual disciplines are one thing that seem to be helpful. And when you do those, they sometimes ingrain habits in you. You know, it's like if you do the same thing for 30 days, you kind of get used to it a little bit, and it's not so hard. There's even some muscle, you know, memory and picking up the book, saying words, you know, talking to God or listening to him. But also I find spiritual disciplines, and maybe even more, they just create a space where God has a chance, like, to talk to me, to speak to me, to reveal himself to me. And sometimes I go away from those disciplines, and it's like, I don't know, you know, I don't think anything happened. And other times I know I come away and it's like, wow, I feel really much more at peace. I'm much more aware of God. I learned something from the reading or from the scripture or the prayers or the worship that I was engaging in. And those disciplines can be personal as well as corporate. In some ways, today, coming here every week also has a disciplined nature of it, and that we do this habitually, and it ends up kind of, we become trained in worshiping God, meeting together with his people and participating in this way with each other. So the question that came to my mind, what helps people like stay engaged in spiritual disciplines? Like silence, solitude, prayer, worship, fasting, reading. Because if I were going to bet, I would say, I don't know, I'm guessing, 75% of you have a hard time having any consistency in practicing spiritual disciplines. And most of you are frustrated about that. So just thinking, well, what helps us to maintain those things? Because I'm thinking in part that if we're going to be, you know, kind of give ourselves more seriously during Lent, it's probably going to include some kind of spiritual discipline that you're going to pick up or try to be consistent in or practice on a more regular basis. What's going to help me, like, stay in it? So I want to talk about a few things that I found helpful to me. And I think what you'll see too is they not only help you stay in spiritual disciplines, but they're applicable to a lot of aspects of your life where there's things you think are good and you ought to or want to do them, but have a really hard time staying engaged. I want to make a confession. I probably shouldn't. It's probably not good form in public speaking, or especially as a pastor from the pulpit, I typically like to develop a passage of scripture, you know, and really kind of work it out. I feel like today I'm almost proof texting. And I have a scripture with each point, but I kind of feel a little guilty about it, like I just stuck it there. And I know it connects, but I'm going to read it when I get there, and that's it, and move on so I can get past my guilt, you know, more quickly. But I will have about five of those experiences this morning. So the first one is actually a little odd, and I started thinking about this, and I realized that to practice spiritual disciplines with any consistency, you have to be rested. You have to rest and have some kind of margins in your life where you actually have time or energy to do these things. And so at Matthew 11, Jesus tells us, "Come to me if you're weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And I might be wrong in this, but I think I made a discovery and kind of a reversal of how I've often thought about spiritual disciplines. And here it is. The truth is, they're work. It's work. I mean, how many of you think, you know, I need something to really relax, just to kind of let my hair down, to get away from all the things, you know, that I've been doing. I think I'll read my Bible and pray. Most of you don't think like that. I don't think like that. Prayer, you know, once you're into it, yes, you know, there's a peace that comes and refreshing, but I do not think of it as a form of relaxation. I see it as work, like something I need to really put energy into, concentration into. Usually I have to kind of make myself initially sit down, just like with work, you know. Nobody really wants to go there initially. Well, that's not totally true. So I realized that you can't like really be tired a lot and have any consistency in spiritual disciplines. Because if it's like work, you're usually trying to get away from work or all the responsibilities that you had, and this is not the place you're going to go. In fact, I was thinking about the times, and it's been a little while. I used to go more consistently to the Villa, which is a kind of monastic retreat center right here in Houston. And I always bring my Bible and books to read, and you know, I'm prepared to do all these spiritual disciplines. And I don't know that there's ever been a time when the first thing that I didn't do was sleep. You know, you're in your own little room. It's really quiet. There's no TVs, no radio, no telephone, none of those things. So I usually will get my Bible, get on the bed, and wake up 2 hours later. And, you know, at first I used to feel guilty about that. But then I realized, you know what? I need rest. I'm not ready to be able to focus on God and pay attention and give time and read carefully or read listening. I need rest first. And so I would suggest that you get more rest. If we're going to be consistent in practicing spiritual disciplines, we probably need more rest. Now, the problem with that is for most of it, it already requires some discipline to rest. Because most of us don't have very much margin in our life. We don't rest very often. And so you're consistently tired. And you know it, because even if for some reason you have to stop, like maybe you get in a car to go somewhere and you're not the driver, and you find yourself dozing. How many of you doze off when you're having your hair cut? I almost always do it. I'm trying to talk. I know the gal that cuts my hair, and I'm trying, and I'm, oh, so relaxed. I'm actually sitting still, quiet. So I would encourage us to figure out how to get some rest so that you'll have energy and space for spiritual disciplines. So maybe we should see rest as a discipline. That's the first one we need to exercise. You know, another thing is you have to have a vision for who you want to be, you know, the kind of person you want to become, what what you want from your life, for your life, how you want your life to turn out. Because most of us, unless you're forced to, we don't do anything that we can't like see what it's going to do for us. And with spiritual disciplines, you have to have a long-term vision. What do you want for your life? You know, what kind of person do you want to become? And most of us could say at a basic level, well, I want to be like Jesus. And that is a really tall order, you know, to be like, that is a huge grand vision, actually. But somehow we need to really get hold of that and know, okay, then that's got to be like part of the motivation of my life. My favorite verse, even though I haven't memorized it, not in this version, and this is the version that I like, Message, Romans 8:29. I've recited it from here probably 100 times, still don't know it by heart. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. So somehow we need to probably reflect a little bit more on who Jesus is and how amazing he is and the amazingness of his life, and let that be a vision for where we want to end up. And I think it will provide just one of the fuels, and you'll see several of these are kind of connected. I think you have to have faith in the benefit that spiritual disciplines will bring. If you don't believe that they will actually make a difference, I don't think you do them. I've said this before, I can do a little bit on guilt, but it doesn't last very long with me. I just don't have a really good guilt spot in me, you know, where it kind of stays, sinks deep and keeps me going for a while. And it doesn't really work. If you don't believe, I mean, really believe that reading the scripture, being quiet, worshiping God, talking to him will really make a difference in your life, I don't think you'll do it. And I definitely don't think you'll do it with any kind of consistency. You know, in Matthew 7:7-8, and present tenses in the Greek are progressive. It just means continue, you keep doing it, you know, you're like in motion. It says ask, so the idea is like keep asking, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. But you have to believe that. If I think, they're not going to answer the door, then I leave, you know, get back in my car. If I'm looking for something, I'm never going to find this, I stop. And so if we don't think there's like some reward at the end of consistently practicing these things, it's really hard to do it. And I was just thinking about how this works like with our jobs. We, most of us, you know, have figured out we show up whenever we're supposed to be there. We show up when we're supposed to be there. And we do it all the time. We do it week in, week out, month in, year out, for our entire life. We show up for work and we do it. We know there are clear benefits from work. You work, you eat. You work, you have clothes, a place to live, your family's happy with you, you know, because they can survive. You don't work, you run out of money, you get hungry, you lose your house. Like, I am highly motivated. I see the impact of working versus not working. And for many of us, we experience a sense of significance and pleasure and some meaning as we either the work we're doing or the people we're working with. We like being with them and being in their life. We gain from them. And so there's a visible reward. I believe good will come to my life if I show up for work. That's the kind of believing we need about practicing spiritual disciplines if they're going to be sustained. In fact, I was thinking work, we're even willing to suffer for work. Have you ever gone to work when you were sick? I bet every one of us have. Because it's so important to your living that it's like, I can't let sickness keep me from showing up. You got to be really sick before you call in. Have you ever, like, been in a period where you work kind of excessive hours? Where you're having to miss things, even missing time with your family because you had to be at work, but you still did it? Do we see spiritual disciplines that way, where I'll do it when I'm sick? I'll miss time, family and friends. You know, I'll sacrifice, I'll suffer to do these things because I see, I'm clear about the reward they are in my life. That's a lot harder, isn't it? We don't think like that, but we probably need to. So I'm asking, what's the payoff? Or what's the cost of neglecting prayer, worship, Bible reading, writing, silence, reflection, you know, all these things? And again, as part of that, I think there has to be measurable results. Because if you keep doing it and nothing actually comes out of it, then it's not likely I'm going to keep doing that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 26, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Therefore, I don't run like somebody running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air." But he's expecting something real and tangible out of this. So there needs to be some kind of measurable results. And I would say if what you're doing isn't getting measurable results, do something different. Otherwise, you'll just give up the whole enterprise. Because you'll say, it doesn't work. You know, I'm faithful, I'm being disciplined, but nothing's happening in my life out of doing these things. You know, I'm looking for me. Am I experiencing God? Am I being transformed? Am I loving Jesus more? Am I more certain about my faith? Do I love other people more? Am I making a meaningful contribution to the kingdom, to the church, to my friends, to my wife, to my family, because I'm doing this? And if it's all the same without these, then I have no reason, no motivation to do them. And I would say, well, I shouldn't say this, I wouldn't do it. Well, actually, the truth is you don't do it. If there are no measurable results, we don't do it. Because we're looking for something to come from this. For me, too, I need a plan that I can execute. You know, it's actually feasible. How many of you, when you were maybe a new believer and somebody was trying to tell you about how to spend time with God, they said, you need to spend 1 hour a day with God? Anybody ever told that? Only two of us. No. Now, how many of you actually spend an hour every day with God? You know, don't raise your hands. You'll make the rest of us feel bad. It's not a plan that most of us can execute. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with a lot of advisors, they succeed." Get some help in figuring out a plan that's actually going to work, and then you can grow it from there. As you know, and I wrote down a couple of personal examples here, I am, again, trying to learn Spanish. Man, I've been doing all kind of research, and I actually finally got overwhelmed. It's like, I found these different sites where you could receive tutoring online, you know, using Skype. I found all these amazing resources on the internet. I know people, you know, that speak Spanish and are willing to talk with me and help me. And I look at all these things like, oh, I don't know what to do. I can't do all of these things. I don't have the time. And I finally just had to pick something that I thought I could do. So for the last 10 weeks or so, I have a tutor 1 hour a week on Monday afternoons, which I'll get to that again in another part of this, actually the next part, and that I can do. And I have one thing that comes to me through an app that works on my iPad and my phone, and that's a workable plan. We need to come up with a workable plan. Otherwise, you're just not going to do it. It's just too hard. You know, so reading a devotional, actually, you know, those are kind of nice. I don't have to decide the scripture I'm going to read. You know, there's a little three small pages of something. Somebody already wrote it. I just have to read it and then kind of reflect on it a little bit. It's all I have to do. David Gospel, he's a lot crazier than I am. He's abstaining from TV, period, total, the whole time. Yes. Oh, praise you, David, for your wonderful discipline. I'm doing it for two evenings, right? So with this plan that you can actually do, it does eventually take some discipline. I don't know what to tell you about the key to actually just doing it. You know, you have to finally simply do it and get yourself there, you know, each time. So here, I wanted to go back to this example about my Spanish tutoring. Last weekend was pretty intense for me, just in terms of work and appointments and things doing, and even last week's sermon was, you know, a bit stressful for me because of the topic, and then I had to spend a few hours at home later in the evening preparing some things during the week, and then I go right into staff meeting on Monday morning. Well, actually, I read my devotional before I left, you know, and then I went into staff meeting, and then I had I had an early appointment before staff meeting that I normally don't have. Then I had an appointment after staff meeting, and I also knew I had a pastoral council meeting that evening, which is like our board here. And then I remembered, I have a Spanish tutoring lesson at 4:00. I don't want to do it. It stresses me out. But I'm not going to do it. I have enough stress today. I am feeling stressed out. The last thing I need to do is get on Skype and have to listen to, hear, understand, and respond in Spanish to somebody for an hour. But you know what? I already paid for it. I thought, I'm not going to throw that away. So I sat down at my desk, turned, got on the Skype, plugged it all in, and I spent the first 5 minutes before praying, God, please calm me down. Please just take away my anxiety. And dove in there and did it. Sometimes you just have to do it at that point. But I realize I'm helped in my discipline. I have a vision of being a Spanish speaker, of a person who can engage in with the people I'm working with in Latin America in a way that without being dependent on somebody else telling me what they're saying and telling them what I want to say. I have an executable plan on how to keep working on it. It's something I can manage. And so I have to put it there and then show up when it's time to do it. And that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to be consistent in these spiritual disciplines. We're also going to have to be persistent. You just have to do it over the long haul. And I know there's an ebb and flow to all of life. And you probably were wondering when I was saying, you know, most of us we don't do an hour a day. And I would say there are times when every day for an hour I spend that with God, but I would say right now, I'm definitely not spending an hour a day in the morning. And I can take an approach of feel guilty or embarrassed that, you know, I'm a pastor. I should be, like, doing the most. Or I say, you know what? I'm just going to keep doing what I can do day in, day out, year in, year out. And I've been doing something consistently for, like, 41 years now. And I found, boy, that really makes a difference. That really makes a difference. So we have to just persist over the long haul. I mean, you know, how do you stay in a friendship? How do you stay in a church? How do you stay in a marriage? There come times where you hit a wall and it's hard and it's difficult, but you have a long-term kind of commitment and vision and understanding this is for the long haul. And so you get through those periods and you get back in and you get back on and you ask forgiveness and you try it again. You know, reconcile, you work out your issues, you talk to people, before you know it, you've been there 10 years, you've been there 20 years, you've been there 30 years, you've been there 40 years, and your life is really changing for it. And really different. And while you didn't get it right all the time, you think, thank God I've kind of like stayed with this for 40 years. I think it helps to have accountability. There's only two here, and we're... I just need somebody else who kind of knows what I say I'm trying to do, who knows when I don't do it. That's maybe where guilt factors in just a little bit for me. It's like, oh, it makes me feel guilty if Donna knows I'm not actually spending time with God. Or also, I need a little encouragement, and I do need a little support. And so it's great if she says, hey, did you get to do the reading today in the bread and wine? Because she's reading in it too. And if I say, no, it gives me a little bit more motivation to get it done before the end of the day. Like, who else is counting on my success? I know she is, because it actually means something to our life together if I'm succeeding in the spiritual disciplines. You ought to be counting on it, and I assume that the church is counting on my success in this, because it makes a difference in what I have to bring to you and the kind of life that I live before you, and whether I'm able to keep bringing you to Jesus. So who's counting on you succeeding in these things? You need to have somebody who is, and who's kind of expecting you to make it and to do it. And finally, I said, because I don't actually know how to account for this, but I know the grace of God is so important. There's nothing we do that there's not like a God factor that he makes it work. You know, when you look back, we were at the marriage workshop this weekend, and see, Ken and Joan were the longest, over 40 years, and then Don and I were next. It'll be 38 years in May. And, you know, we try to keep all these other factors, but they thank God for God in this. There are periods when you don't really know what to do. You don't know how to break through, how to move further, how to improve. But thank God that he is at work, because my life is in him. And I count on, I like to call it the God factor, in everything in my life, including doing these things. So what I would just say, hey, reflect on the things we've talked about this morning that kind of actually make it work better than just saying, okay, I will, and then never do. And find somebody. This would be one really practical thing. Find somebody and say, this is what I'm trying to do. And let them be a friendly accountability person in your life. So let's stand up. Prayer team's going to come up to the front. You know, just saying thank you to the prayer team. You know, here's amazing discipline that these guys practice, coming up here, making themselves available every week, putting themselves on the spot, you know, to hear what you have, what's going on, and to pray prayers that they want to be effective, hoping God's actually at work, even in what they will end up praying. But they just come. They show up each time. They have a vision for what it can do for you, what its importance is in the church's life, and that motivates them, and then they come. Over time, they just keep coming back. They skip a week, they come back again. That's what we need to be doing in our lives, I think, if it's going to work out for us. So thank you guys for your commitment to praying for people. I appreciate it. Anybody really quick here have a word for anyone here? Word, picture? I take that as a no this morning? Okay, we're good. I like to just check in and see if they have something. The Lord sometimes will give somebody something specifically for one of you, and it just helps you be open and facilitate God's work in you. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you, and you'll be free to go. If you'd like prayer for anything, really anything, just come up to one of these folks, tell them what your need is, and they'll pray for you this morning. All right? Okay, thanks. May the Spirit of Jesus be at work in you. May his grace fill you and be all over your life. May support you and your desire to be like him. May you find strength and power to do what God has called you to and what's in your heart to do. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, really appreciate you guys. Thanks for being here. And I will see you next week. And please get prayer before you go. Thank you.